Well, good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. When I was younger and first was starting to be asked to speak publicly in the assembly in the church, I would be given 25 or 30 minutes to speak, and my anxiety always was, how on earth am I going to fill 30 minutes of time? And I've gotten a lot more long-winded, I guess, as I've gotten older, because now my anxiety is, how am I going to limit myself to 25 or 30 minutes? But we'll get you out of here on time. Brevity is a good thing. Longer sermons aren't necessarily better sermons. So I was thinking as I was listening to all these songs, I like Christmas carols. I like the religious ones, quote-unquote, the most. Many of these carols incorporate some great theology, some great doctrine, some great truths about Christmas and about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And if you've been listening carefully and looking at the lyrics of the songs and absorbing the lyrics of the songs this morning, there's very little I can say, and also the scriptures that have been read, there's very little that I can say that's going to really add to that. But a few thoughts for you here this morning. Nathaniel played for us as we sang along that Christmas carol, What Child Is This? I've always liked that one. It's one of my probably two or three favorites. I've always liked the tune. Of course, most of you may know it's an old English tune of a song called Greensleeves that's probably better known today as the accompaniment to that Christmas carol. And I also like the words of the Christmas carol. And what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him laud or praise, the babe, the son of Mary. When I was younger, also back home in Canada in the church I grew up in, we would sing this hymn, or this carol, I guess you want to call it that, around Christmas time. But we insisted on changing some of the words. And a pet peeve of mine, even back then, I didn't really care for that. It's my opinion that those who are gifted and talented and inspired to write poetry or music, those of us who aren't gifted should leave it alone. Okay? Don't mess around with the lyrics. Don't change the words. Just leave it alone. We'll get down off that soapbox. But we would change the words, the final words to that, to the babe, the son of God. And I think people meant well. I think they did that for a couple of reasons. They wanted to emphasize the deity of the Lord Jesus, that he was indeed God manifest in the flesh. So they meant well. They meant well. There may have been a little bit of concern there about venerating Mary or something. Perhaps that was part of the issue also, but they would change the words of those last three words or last verse or a line of the verse, the babe, the son of God. The babe, the son of God. There's nothing wrong with the words as they're originally written. In fact, I would suggest to you, not only is it okay to call Jesus the son of Mary, there's a real sense in which it's absolutely essential that we understand that he was the son of Mary. It doesn't take away from his deity or the fact that he was and is the Son of God. But there's a very important doctrinal and biblical concept incorporated in that line. The babe, the son of Mary. It's important for us to realize that Jesus had to be the son of Mary for a couple of different reasons. And number one, Jesus had to be a descendant of David, right? If he was going to be the Messiah of Israel, if he was going to be the promised one that was going to come to save his people from their sins, he had to be a physical, lineal descendant of David. And that's why Luke, in his Gospel in chapter 3, gives us Mary's genealogy. She's a descendant of David. And so it's important that Jesus is the son of Mary. He had to be a descendant of David in order to be the Messiah, in order to be the anointed one, in order to be the Christ, the one promised to Israel. But even deeper than that, although that's extremely important, in order to be the Savior of the world, not just of Israel, Jesus also had to be a real human being. And that's what Christmas is all about, right? We call that doctrine the incarnation, kind of a fancy word that just means in the flesh, right? Jesus is God in the flesh. He didn't just appear to be human. He was human. He was human. And so being the Son of Mary is an emphasis on His humanity, that holy humanity of the Lord Jesus that was so important. And why did He have to become human? Because He had to enter into this world and take our place. He had to become our substitute. He had to take on our humanity in order to be that perfect substitute, to do the work that He needed to do to redeem us to God. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Not a traditional Christmas passage by any means, but it's a passage that has to do with the incarnation. So that's the connection with Christmas. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read verses 5 down through the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For it was not to angels, verse 5, that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man, that you are mindful of him, or the son of man, that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. That's a quote from Psalms, a prophetic quote about the Lord Jesus, taking on our humanity. In verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, that is Christ, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that is Christ himself, likewise took part of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Just three brief thoughts on this passage, this tremendous passage about the incarnation of God, the Son of God becoming human. Number one, he shared in our humanity. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear, Jesus didn't come as an angel, right? He didn't take upon him the nature of an angel. There was a doctrine in the early church, or that had come into the early church, that tried to make Jesus into an angelic being or a spirit that just appeared to be physical. It was called docetism. That's not important, but it was condemned as a heresy even in the New Testament. John the Apostle writes that the true believer is one who understands and believes that Christ has come in the flesh. He talks about how the Lord Jesus, we saw him. We touched him. We embraced him. The disciples saw him eat food. They saw him sleep. They saw him walk among the sons of men. They saw him suffer. They saw him nailed to a cross. And gloriously, they saw him resurrected. He was a real human being. He didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, but the nature of humanity. The nature of humanity. God became man. And that is the amazing mystery and the amazing truth of Christmas. You know, there's so many nice sentimental things about Christmas. Nativity scenes, Hallmark movies, what have you, right? Nice messages about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, giving of gifts. You know, some people don't like the commercialization of Christmas, and it goes too far, I'll grant you. But giving of gifts, I think, is a great tradition. Giving each other gifts, there's nothing wrong with that. Having a Christmas tree, having family around. These are all the kind of the warm, fuzzy, sentimental things about Christmas that are all good. And yet, there's something much deeper and much more amazing about the Christmas story. The Lord Jesus Christ becoming flesh, sharing in our humanity, coming down to become what we are so that He could make us like Himself. The second point I'd like to make is that Jesus came to die and through His death to defeat the devil, to defeat Satan. And this may seem like a quaint notion in our modern age, the idea of this battle between God and Satan, or good versus evil, this cosmic warfare that goes on, but this is really what the Scripture teaches. There's a cosmic warfare going on. And you can think of Bethlehem and the Incarnation, the birth of Christ, Christmas, as D-Day, right? Spiritual D-Day, cosmic D-Day. It's where God comes back into the world that He created to regain it for Himself. It's an invasion by the very God of heaven as He becomes human. And in His mysterious, wonderful, mind-boggling way, He becomes human to die in order to achieve victory, to defeat Satan. I was thinking of another Christmas carol. We didn't sing it this morning, but it's another one of my favorites. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came as part of a spiritual warfare that's been going on ever since the Garden of Eden, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Very early in the history of the human race, very early, when there's only two people, right, Adam and Eve, this prophecy is given. That the seed of the woman, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, made of a woman, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And in the doing of that, He Himself would suffer a wound in His heel. A prophecy of the Lord Jesus, that He would suffer. But in His suffering and in His very death, He would crush the power of Satan. He would crush the serpent. So there's a cosmic war going on. And as we sit here this morning, nobody is excluded, right? I was listening to a preacher a while back who was quoting from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer and dissident who has suffered tremendously under the Soviet regime. He had been thrown into prison. He had gotten cancer while in prison and was just in a miserable state. And he began to despise his tormentors. And he writes in a book called The Gulag Archipelago about being in this concentration camp in the Soviet Union and the anger and the hatred and the despair that he was in. But then God revealed to his heart that under different circumstances, he could very well have been one of the tormentors and his guards could have been one of the tormented. And he makes this statement, that the battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every man. The battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every man. And he understood. He was a sinner too. He was a sinner too. And that's really the point that we have to come to. Even as we contemplate Christmas and that nativity scene and all of these wonderful things that we celebrate, there's an important truth there that there's a reason Jesus came into the world. And it wasn't just to become a good person and to be a great example and to give us wonderful teachings, as important as those things are, but there was a purpose for it. Think about, and I believe it was read this morning, Luke chapter 2. Jesus is an infant. He's circumcised as according to Jewish custom, according to Hebrew custom, and then he's dedicated at the temple, and Simeon says, as he sees this baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, O Lord." And then he turns to Mary and he says, "A sword will pierce your own soul also." A foreshadowing that this little baby, this one who was God manifest in the flesh, would have to suffer and die. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel says to Joseph and Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus." In another spot, it's Emmanuel, God with us. "But you shall call his name Jesus," which means God saves or Jehovah saves, "for he shall save his people from their sins." And so Jesus shares in our humanity, number one. He came to die and through his death defeat the power of Satan. And number three, which I've been alluded to make propitiation for our sins. Another fancy theological word that simply means that he came to meet God's righteous and holy requirements that we can't meet because we have sinned and offended a holy God. And so through his death, he not only defeats the power of Satan, but he also meets God's requirements for our sin, which makes reconciliation with God the Father possible. So that's why the Christmas story is really an integral part of the gospel story. It's the good news. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Mary. He came down to where we were and became like one of us. Without sin, of course, but still truly human. He had a human nature, a human spirit. He was human in every single way apart from sin. And as a human being and as the Son of God, he was able to go to the cross and pay the price for our sin and redeem us back to God. And so as we think about Christmas and as we celebrate Christmas, think about the tremendous cosmic implications of what happened so long ago there in Bethlehem. By all means, enjoy Christmas. Enjoy the music as much as you can. Enjoy all of the trappings, the decorations, the lights. Take joy in that. But never forget that what happened there in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago was of infinite significance and of profound importance. And if for some reason you're even here this morning and you're thinking, well, I just don't know about all this dying for my sin stuff and why Jesus really came. I don't know if I believe all this stuff or who was Jesus anyway. Then go before God. Go before God and ask him to help you to understand and to reveal to you that the one that was a baby in a manger in Bethlehem is also Christ the King, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, who took the place that you could never take, who paid the debt that you could never pay. He was your Savior. He is your Savior. And so let's not forget this at Christmas time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that in the vast eternity past, somewhere in the counsels of the divine mind, our great salvation was planned out. That you decided to create a world, to create a universe, and to create human beings capable of communing with you. And yet because of our sin, we were separated from you. But that you already had in mind a tremendous redemption in which you would not abandon us to our fate, but that you yourself, in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, would enter into the world and partake of our humanity, destroy the power of Satan, and through death and your sacrifice, meet the righteous requirements of a holy God. That's the good news, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. We're so thankful for that tremendous story. Help us to enjoy this time of the year, Lord. Those of us who know you, may our hearts be warmed and overflowing with gratitude and joy as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And any who do not yet know him, may this Christmas season be the one which they really begin to contemplate what Christmas ultimately is really all about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.